Good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning, good morning. It is good to be with you on this Wednesday morning, July 14th. We're almost to the middle of July. Hope you're doing well this morning. Then you can officially start eating all those late July snacks. That's a brand of tortilla chip that we get a lot at Costco, and I sometimes joke because we'll get them like March, and like, well, we can't get these are only for late July. And last night for dinner we were having some, and I thought, it's almost late July, which is hard to believe because it means the summer is just flying by. Well, we are beginning this morning a series of devotional studies in 1 John, and this is really the beginning of what we're going to be doing over the next several months, Lord willing, if we're able to go through the last five books of the Bible. So 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. Some of those books may be very familiar to you, like 1st John. You've probably heard at least quotes from 1st John. Some of them might not be familiar to you at all, like 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. And then that last one has a reputation for being rather confusing and somewhat divisive in the history of the church. But it is a wonderfully encouraging book, as we will see when we get into Revelation. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our time in 1 John. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for just giving us life in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you for giving us your Word, which shows us the life that we have in Christ. Thank you for drawing our hearts to believe your word and to receive Christ, to believe on him for salvation. We pray that you would teach us through your word this morning. Build us up in Christ. Strengthen our faith. May we live in a way that is faithful in response to your goodness and faithfulness to us. Teach us this morning, we pray, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think I forgot to say I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, but you probably already know that. But that's normally, I normally introduce myself. So anyway, here we go with 1 John. Well, 1 John is a letter. It's an epistle. It's very unusual, as we will see when we get into the opening verses, in that it is not really in the format of a letter of the ancient world. For example, it's not like any of Paul's letters or even any of the other epistles that we have. In fact, it's more like a transcribed sermon. And so it reads much more like a sermon. And we'll see that when we look at the opening verses in just a few minutes. Who wrote 1 John? The truth is we don't know for sure. Now, I say that. It's called 1 John. Come on, Pastor, what's wrong with you? It says 1 John, John wrote it. Well, yes, that heading of 1 John is, you know, there in even some of the earliest compilations of the New Testament and ancient manuscripts. But within the body of the letter itself, which is the inspired Word of God, the author never identifies himself, which is actually one of the ways that we can pretty much know that it's John, because John does not ever identify himself in any of the things that he wrote. So we believe John wrote five books of the New Testament: the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation. In none of those does he directly identify himself as the Apostle John, brother of James, son of Zebedee, but we know he was an eyewitness, as we will see in a few minutes when we get to the opening verses of 1 John. We know he was a follower of Jesus. And we know that the same person who wrote the Gospel of John wrote the letter of 1 John. And here's some evidence for why we know that to be true. There are rich parallels in language. John has a certain vocabulary, a certain very, very vivid, very simple, concrete, and yet very powerfully spiritual language that he uses to talk about Jesus. Both John and 1 John begin with a reference to in the beginning. They both begin with the beginning. They both talk about Jesus as the only begotten, is the way it's translated. And it's a Greek word that's actually the word monogenes, and we'll get to it when we get to 1 John 4. But you've read this in your Bibles, only begotten. Monogenes is a word that means one and only, uniquely generated, unique. You know, the word genus is of a class, and mono is, he's in a class of all of his own as the Son of God, is another way you could look at that word. But it's traditionally translated as only begotten. He is the Word who came down in flesh. He's the one who laid down his life. No other author in the New Testament uses these exact expressions. The Word become flesh, the one who laid down his life. He came that we may have life in him. We need to be born of God. We need to know God. We need to abide in God and abide in Christ. There's a new commandment, which is really an old commandment, and that is that we love one another. The emphasis on the commandment to love one another. Jesus came by water and by blood, and that these things are given to us so that our joy may be complete. So look at all those parallels. It's clear that the author of the Gospel of John, again, who doesn't name himself in the Gospel, is the same as the author of 1 John, who, again, doesn't name himself in the epistle. The only way that John refers to himself in his gospel is as the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is powerful to think about. That's how he saw himself. It wasn't important that people know his name. His writing is not about him. In our day and age, that's almost stunning to really think about. John wasn't writing to us about himself. He doesn't care if we remember his name, who he is, where he came from, what he was like, you know, where he fell on the Enneagram scale or whatever such things that we talk about these days. He doesn't care about any of that. He cares about Jesus. He wants us to see Jesus, to know Jesus, to believe in Jesus, because in Jesus only there is complete joy, there is life, there is an eternal relationship with God. There is complete forgiveness of sins. There is true fellowship with one another. None of those things are found in John or in Jason or in any human being. They're found only in Christ Jesus. And so John wants us to know Jesus. And so he never identifies himself. He is simply the disciple whom Jesus loved. His whole identity is wrapped up in his sense of awe and wonder that God would love him. And he's an eyewitness, and he's an early follower. But we are pretty confident, I'd say nearly 100% confident, that the author of these things is John, brother of James, son of Zebedee, fisherman of Galilee, and one of the first disciples of Jesus and one of the innermost followers. He's part of that inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John, who were brought up on the Mount of Transfiguration, etc. So let's look at how he begins his letter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So that our joy may be complete. What a powerful opening. We notice, first of all, what's not here. In an Old Testament epistle, the first word would be the name of the author. Just as if we write letters today, does anyone write letters anymore? If we write letters today, the last thing we write is our name. Or we can say if you send an email, you've got your signature block at the end, right? Well, if you've read any letters in the New Testament, you know they begin with Paul or Simon Peter, right? The name of the author is stated right up front, with a couple of exceptions. 1 John and Hebrews. So, even in 2 and 3 John, John identifies himself as the elder, or the elect elder, as we'll see when we get to those books. So here, this is more like a sermon opening. It's not really the way you would start a letter. So we may not, you know, may or may not have even been a letter. It probably was a transcribed sermon that maybe circulated in the early church. But look at where he begins. He begins at the beginning, just as he does in his gospel. That which was from the beginning. I believe John had already written his gospel by this time, and this sermon comes later. And so maybe he's pointing us back to the beginning of his gospel. Remember what I said about the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That which was from the beginning. Doesn't mean that which began at the beginning. That would be a different thing. If Jesus was a created being, he would be that which was created in the beginning. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was the first creation of God, and in that way a son of God, but they also believe that Satan is, you know, one of God's earliest creations and a son of God. So that's not what John means, and that's not what the Bible means. Because it doesn't say that which was created in the beginning, but that which was from the beginning. And only God is from the beginning. Only God was there at the beginning to begin the beginning as the source of all things. This, which was from the beginning, John takes pains to say, we heard, we've seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, we've touched with our hands. We heard with our ears, we saw with our eyes, we looked upon, we considered, and we touched with our hands this one. Why is John going to all this length? Well, because there were false teachers who were emerging in the church at this time who were denying that Jesus had a true human body. These people, influenced by the philosophy of Plato and others, believed that all matter, all material things, are evil by nature, that spiritual things are good. Non-material spiritual things are good, material things are bad. That's the worldview of the Plato philosophy that comes into the church. A couple of different ways it comes into the church. One is called docetism. Dokeo is a Greek word that means it's to seem or to appear. So they said, well, Jesus just seemed to have a body. Jesus just appeared in human form. But he wasn't really a man. He didn't really have flesh and blood as we do. John says, no, no, no. You don't understand. We didn't just see him. He didn't just appear to us. We also heard him, and we touched him with our hands. He was really flesh. He's going to emphasize this throughout his letter or sermon. How important it is to believe that Jesus came in the flesh. He's beginning, even here in the first verse, to emphasize this. Concerning the Word of life, Jesus is the Word of life. He is the life which enlightens every man. In him was life, and that life is the light of men, is what he wrote at the beginning of his gospel. Jesus is the Word of life. And that life was made manifest. And we've seen it. Now notice what John does when he sees the life made manifest. What he sees in the life made manifest, he testifies to and proclaims to us. The eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. all of us as believers have a responsibility that if we have seen the Lord Jesus as the Word of Life by faith, of course, John saw with physical eyes, he was an eyewitness. We see Christ by faith. As Christ has been made manifest to our souls by faith, as we have seen him by faith, we too have an obligation to testify to who Jesus is and to proclaim him to others. John was very eager to do so. He was a young man when he followed Jesus. He was the youngest of all of the disciples. It would have been easy for John to say, well, you know, I'm just too young. I don't have a lot of life experience. There's a lot of older people who could carry on the work of Christ in the world. You know, I can just sort of sit back and live my life. I mean, when you're young, you're just supposed to live your life, right? No. John was very active in testifying and proclaiming, and then partly because he was the youngest of all of the disciples of Jesus, he was the last one alive. And it's likely even that by the time he writes this letter, preaches this sermon, he is the last of the disciples to be left alive. And so he's wanting to emphasize that he and the other apostles, notice the we, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim. This is a testimony to the apostolic witness. Christianity is a historic religion. It is a faith founded upon what happened in history. Luke opens his gospel with a strong appeal to history. Peter, in 1 Peter, makes a strong appeal to how they were eyewitnesses of these things. This is not a mythology. This is not a made-up system of belief because it makes people feel good. This is history. This is what really happened. Jesus came into the world, and he was seen, and he was heard, and he was touched. And those who knew him proclaimed him. And almost all of them were willing to lay down their lives for the truth of that proclamation. And so, they have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and they proclaim in order that we too may have fellowship with them. It's a love that says, we have fellowship with God the Father. In him is joy. But as you come into fellowship with us and with the Father, our joy is made complete. That's another thing we'll see in 1 John. We live in a very individualistic age where people want their own personal, private, religious experience. But John and the New Testament call us relentlessly to the fact that this is a kingdom, this is a church, this is a fellowship, this is a flock, this is a body, this is a group. We are in this together. As we each personally have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, so also we have fellowship with one another, and that's how our joy is made complete. Our joy is made complete not just by our fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, but with our fellowship with one another. Well, what a powerful opening to this letter. It's worth spending time today really thinking about and reflecting on this. A couple of things to ask ourselves in response to this. Have you received the Word of Life? By faith, have you seen and known Jesus in your soul? As real as the air you breathe, as real as the heartbeat that sends blood throughout your body, Jesus is real, and he's alive and tangible to our souls by faith. Have you believed and received the Word of Life? Do you have fellowship with the Father and with his Son? And if you do, who are you telling about it? How are you testifying? How are you proclaiming? And how are you in fellowship with your brothers and sisters so that your joy may be complete? And how are you welcoming others into that fellowship? Just some challenging things to think about this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, made manifest to us so that we may have fellowship with you and with one another. Help us to enter into that fellowship by faith with love and joy for all that you are and all that you have done for us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this wonderful book that we can enter into and enjoy together over these coming weeks. We pray that you would continue to grow us in our knowledge of you, in our love for you, as we walk through this word together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're off. First study underway. Many more to come. I hope you continue to join us Monday, Wednesday, Friday mornings at 8:30. Of course, if you can't be with us live, these things are recorded and available on YouTube and Facebook and Sermon Audio, so you can find them all there. Have a blessed day in the Lord.